In here this morning, we're in a series in the book of James. We're going to start chapter 3 today, and I couldn't be more excited about anything that, well, I guess they're all pretty good, but today's good as well. So as you turn to James chapter 3, I want to get us prepared for this text, and I want to do this by telling you a story. When I was a teenager, I often frustrated my mom, by being what we called a smart aleck. Never heard that phrase, you know, or maybe you might say a smart mouth. I, believe it or not, I would talk back to my mom about everything that she said. So one day she gets this bright idea and she makes me look up scriptures that talked about your tongue, your speech, your words. See, at this point, I just became a Christian, and my mom knew that I really love God's Word. I was developing a love for it. So, okay, Mom, fine, I'll go read God's Word. So I pulled out an old concordance. Yes, we had an old one that you had to flip through and look through passages. So I did what she said, and I came across this little gem of a text, okay? Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. It was the last part about a beating that kind of stuck with me. My mom heard me laugh, and so when she heard me laugh, what did you read? And so we read it together. We both had a really good laugh together, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. Our mouth can get us into a lot of trouble. It actually seems that words matter. Do you know that James, before we even get to chapter 3, James has already established this back in James 1:26. Remember when he makes this bold statement, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is James' observation about a loose tongue. Because apparently words are significant. And apparently the Christian should think long and hard about the words that fly out of their mouth. Let's take a look at how James unpacks the significance of our words. Maybe I can say how we use our tongue. So James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 to 6. Pause there for a moment. Make a few observations. So James chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 say this. Not many of you should become teachers. Thank you, James. Right to the point, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. To a hearty yes and amen, I assume we all have. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Perhaps we should just stop there for a moment. We're used to James being pretty clear. And he's clear here, isn't he? The tongue is small, but it is powerful, and because of that extreme power, many should not be teachers. And because of the extreme power that is held in the tongue, talking about our words and our speech, The teacher also has great accountability. It seems that James is giving a word of warning because many are wanting to be teachers. Many of you should not presume to be teachers. Perhaps there's this longing in a lot of the followers in the room that are reading this letter that want and desiring to be teachers. And this makes sense, right? Because teaching was of great importance, especially for God's people. We all could agree, well, it still is today. But in this unique time and moment of James, it makes sense that many people are longing, desiring to be a teacher because it held weight in the community. Not only did it hold weight, but it was rather prestigious, to say the least. But those are no reasons to pursue teaching. You see, teachers use words. Teachers who unpack truths about God, they use words, and words are significant. So one better understand what words are capable of. Perhaps more specifically, how they can both help and hurt. Within the church, there is no greater task than teaching about God. Think about it. The dissemination of sound doctrine is crucial. Read Titus. And the dissemination of sound doctrine, it must be protected. So James gives us a couple ways that it's protected. One way that we protect it is to understand that some people should not teach. They just shouldn't. And the other way is to make sure that those who do teach, that they approach it with a sober understanding of the ability for words to both help and hurt. So James gives some teaching on teaching. James lumps himself into this. So he takes the moment as a teacher who rightly understands these realities and gives some teaching. He does this by unpacking the power of the tongue. Do you see how he begins the unpacking? It's really an interesting and fascinating thing he does. He gives a hypothetical situation for the sake of argument. Now, I will say this, though it is hypothetical, it's not devoid of truth. There's something to what he's saying here. It's just that the scenario that he describes, well, it's impossible. To put it in perspective, the power of the tongue, James says that if someone does not stumble in what they say, he so bold says, they are perfect. How can this be? He's making the point. Well, since they are able to control the most slippery part of the body, their speech, then they are able to control the lesser parts of the body. This type of control would bleed over to controlling a lot of areas of their life. That's the point for the sake of argument. And the argument is simple. Controlling the tongue is hard. It is impossible, really. So if you are able, boy, it's going to have a tremendous impact. As I was studying this week, it reminded me, I heard a pastor once tell a story about a dear friend of his that lost his voice due to some medical reason for several months. Right, several months couldn't talk. As he was recovering, this pastor paid his good friend a visit. As they visited, he asked, well, how are you doing spiritually? This must have been hard. To which his friend replied, I have never been more holy in my life. Surprised, the pastor asked, what? Why? He said, well, when I couldn't talk, I eliminated half the sins in my life. A humorous way to paint the picture of what James is saying here. When someone bridles the tongue, right? When someone gets it under control, other areas of our life follow suit. Why is that? Because the tongue is powerful and quite slippery. Hard to get a hold of at times. Now, I thought that story was very funny. I laughed very loud at it because I can relate. But it's the same realities that James is trying to draw us into here. Do we understand what this little thing in our mouth is capable of? Well, James moves on from this hypothetical. He moves on to explain the power of the tongue in easy to understand imagery. Thank you, James. I'm a fairly simple-minded person. Thank you for being so easy to understand. You see, these various images, well, we can relate to. We understand how they work. But these images, they show how the tiny, powerful tongue can on one side help, but on the other side hurt. First, he discusses the help, right? Right? The bit and the rudder in comparison to what they control is tremendously small, isn't it? It is so tiny. But yet it has the most impact on the direction of those large items. It's odd. Because in size, they're so different. What power in such a small part? You see, with the smaller part, the whole is guided, right? With the smaller part, the whole is moved towards good and wonderful things. Hey, horse, go this way. It's better. Hey, ship, we need to head this way. It's better. The rider, the pilot of the ship, they use these small parts to move the larger parts towards desired ends. The tongue also can guide and direct. Its power, though small, can be used to guide the larger body towards good. Think for a moment what large movements have begun with wise words. Think about what healing has come with kind words. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Words. Words can be helpful. They can guide the course of someone's life towards greater realities, towards good, wonderful ends. What change has come in the life of individuals and in the life of a church with truthful words? Brothers and sisters, if you call Light in the Desert Church home, this could not be more true. At our early stages, just a mere 8 years ago, on the brink of shutting the doors, do you know what has moved us forward? Truthful words from God's Word has moved us into greater desired ends, has put a course for us that we can walk that brings tremendous joy. So that every time we stand before you, we open God's word and give you truth. The tongue is indeed powerful. Though small, it can direct large things. We know this to be true throughout history, for good and bad. We know this to be true within the church. The tongue, though small, is not only powerful to help, but James, as a good teacher, flips the coin and shows us the other side, that it can hurt. Do you see the last image? It's a bit quicker than the other two, but it's no less impactful, right? The last image is one of destruction. The first two painting a picture of health and good and how it directs towards greater things. But the last little quick image is of complete and utter destruction. Because when the tongue is improperly used, terrible destruction is caused. Living in Arizona, we fully understand how small sparks devastate large sections of land. We fully understand the impact of the tiniest of sparks. So much so, in the heat of the summer, if your car is running hot, do not pull on the side of the road. Do not pull into the dead grass, because even that heat, right, can scorch the land. And this devastation sticks around for a while, doesn't it? The burn scars upon that scorched land, it remains for years. It's visible to us. We see the devastation, a flippant use of little sparks and hot engines, and not taking responsibility. Though small, the spark is incredibly powerful. Here, the flippant use of the tongue can absolutely scorch the ones who receive it. Do you hear that? The flippant use of the tongue can absolutely scorch the ones who receive it. Whether it's unkind words that are spoken or false doctrine being disseminated, it will always destroy those who hear it, because that's the power in the tongue. And this is fascinating, because this is why James says that religion that is pure and undefiled is where tongues are under control. Isn't there a great connection? Where the tongue is being used to help and steer the large vessel towards better ends. Well, that is a place where those who say they follow Jesus, that is a place that's evidence of pure and undefiled religion, as James calls it. It's where the tongue is under control. It's used to speak truth, to give gracious words to one another. Now, if you don't believe me that the tongue under control is a sure sign that a person is religious and pure, let's just reread verse 6 and let's move into verse 8. Listen to this. James is so clear why you can look at the speech and determine what the Lord is doing in someone's life. Look at verses 6 and 8. And the tongue is a fire, right? He's already talked about the spark. He makes a connection, tongue's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Okay. The tongue is set among the members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Okay. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, that's pretty descriptive, James. See, this is the flip side of the bold statement to say a tongue used well that's offering help and under control and leading towards truth is of the highest and clearest work of God in life, because this is the opposite. What is James doing in this section? Well, he's being extremely pastoral, believe it or not, because here, James now states the ultimate problem with the tongue, the ultimate problem with the power of the tongue. He says it clearly. Here's the real problem with your tongue. It's a relentless evil. It's hard to tame than any wild animal. That's the problem. It is extremely slippery. So James is indicating here, because of those realities, it needs a massive overhaul. The tongue needs to come up against a greater power that can subdue it, control it, tame it. And here's a word of warning for you. You are not that greater power. It seems that James is here revealing the great difficulty, not only with the tongue, but just sin in general. We are powerless against it. That is, without Christ. He's almost giving us a clear theology of how devastating and powerful sin is in our life by unpacking how difficult it is to bring the tongue under control. Almost saying, you're powerless without Christ. He seems to believe that unrighteousness pours out from our lives outside of Christ. But in Christ, we are freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. It's Christ alone that breaks its hold on us. The only way to destroy the destructive power of the tongue is to have it redeemed. That's the point here. It can't be tamed. Man has tamed the wildest of beasts, but they are unable. They are unable to take the smallest part of their body and get it under control. Sin has its way often in our lives. See, this, as J.C. Ryle often said, and I've said many times, James has an understanding how sinful sin is. This isn't doom or gloom for James. This is just the reality that points us to a greater place to have the tongue to be pulled into control. The only way to destroy that destructive power, because that power is in the tongue as well, is to have it fully overhauled, to have it fully redeemed, to become useful and helpful. Maybe we could put it this way, to move from unrighteousness to righteousness, well, that's the work of Christ. To move the tongue from being set on fire by hell to being set apart in holy use for the Lord, well, that's a work of Christ. It seems that James is screaming with this little section that man alone cannot tame the tongue. It's been proven time and time again. Nor should man believe he can at any moment kill sin alone. Perhaps James is recalling Jesus' teaching that he's really familiar with. Remember this, where Jesus teaches in Matthew 12, 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. It's so good. It's so good. It's so clear. Jesus taught this very thing that James is saying, you can't do it. You can't tame it. You need so much help. And if you proclaim that you are Christ's followers, then you have received all that you could possibly need to tame that slippery small part in your face. Because he's taken all that Christ said. Hey, from the heart, the mouth spews. So really, the inability to tame is because the heart, as we've been saying at 9 a.m., is hard work. But James is understanding that herein also lies the good news as well. Because the tongue for the Christian has met its match in Christ. We are able to speak truth with great clarity as followers of Christ, full of grace, even though it might sting a little bit. James seems to believe that this restless evil in the hands of God becomes a righteous help. You hear that? That this restless evil in the hands of God should and must become a righteous help. That's the belief that he's arguing from. It's almost unthinkable in his mind to say, how could it be any different? If Christ radically transforms us, he takes that slippery small part of your body and turns it into a wealth of righteous help for those around you. He seems to believe that for the Christian, that the tongue can be used for righteousness and must be used for righteousness. But he is unpacking here, it has to be tamed first. Isn't it funny, the comparison between the smallness, but yet the great power? He actually believes the tongue must be used for righteousness, but he also is aware that it has to be tamed. He also has the understanding that as Christians, it has. Through the person and work of Christ in our hearts and lives, it can be redeemed. It has. And it can move from the restless evil to righteous help. And so here he's almost posing the question, so why do you still spit venom? Don't believe that's the question? Let's read 9 to 12. Starting in verse 9, he unpacks how it should be tamed with kind of the understanding that it can. And then verse 9, it says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing? My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Thank you for the simplicity, James. And this is exactly what he's doing. The oddity of these examples. They're odd. They shouldn't happen. It's actually unthinkable. No one would expect these things to happen. That is how odd it should be when the Christian spits unrighteousness out of their mouths. It's that jarring. It's that odd. How can that be? Isn't it interesting, too, all the doubles? Right, the doubles. It kind of calls us back to that double-mindedness. Remember back in verse 8 of chapter 1? Remember that unstable person putting one foot with God and one foot with ourselves? They become extremely unstable. James has been unpacking, and he does it again here, that the Christian should not have so much incongruency in their life. That what they say and how they live should not be at opposite ends. Fresh water on Sunday and salt water throughout the week. Or maybe I could even be more precise here. It's like, in this case, you can't say one thing at church and then say other things at home, work, with your friends. The doubles are to pull this reality out because James believes that when we come to Christ, that our life does radically get reshaped, reformed. And holiness begins slow for some, slow and steady, but the life gets radically transformed. One of the ways in which it gets transformed is in the way that we speak. See, it's just so odd to him to think that unrighteousness would come out of righteousness. It's like it just, It's odd. It shouldn't. And you probably feel that tension. I often feel that tension. So maybe it's wise for a second to say, okay, what type of unrighteousness flies out of the mouth of Christians? Well, think about just in context. Well, teachers are addressed, right? So if teachers are being addressed, maybe in one sense, it has to include false doctrine. It has to include untruth about God, an unwillingness to say the full truth. It must include that. But secondly, did you catch something? Cursing people who are made in the image of God. Perhaps some of the struggle and difficulty for the Christian falls in these two areas. There's some clarity in what he's addressing here, isn't it? In one sense, teachers are saying, hey, some of you just shouldn't teach. You're unwilling to tell the full story, or you just don't know sound doctrine. Because untruth about God, false doctrine cannot produce godliness, morality, nor righteousness. It just simply can't. And it never will. Do you know the fruit of falsity about God is evil? That's the fruit. That's it. We should tell the truth about God, Christ, and hear this, humanity's need for Jesus. I need you to hear that again. We should tell the truth about God, Christ, and importantly, in our cultural moment, humanity's need for Jesus, because that's the truth. We as Christians have incredible insight into all things human. Our anthropology is pretty strong, and we must remain a North Star, articulating the truth about God, because falsity, untruth, and unwillingness to share always produces evil. Amen. In one sense, brothers and sisters, here James is addressing the Christian's willingness, one, to fully understand all things God, and secondly, to grow in our willingness to give truth, even if it stings a little. So the unrighteousness that perhaps James is addressing that is so odd to come out of the mouth of a follower of Jesus is an unwillingness to tell others the truth about Jesus. That seems to be an oddity for him, which is why some of the best decisions we can make is you're not going to teach. And for anyone who does teach, to have a sober awareness. This text punches me in the gut every time I read it. In a good way. A healthy way. My thinking, my words condemn you. But God's truth, well, it can free you. To use the tongue is to speak of Christ. To use the tongue is to be clear on humanity's need for Jesus. There's no time to stop now. But that seems to be a tendency, is to say what we think rather than who God really is, to deal in preferences rather than in truth, to deal in less stingy realities at the forsaking of the absolute greatest joy someone can have, to come to Christ in faith and repentance. At some level, this must be something that we have to hear James telling us. But on the flip side, here at the end, sure, he addresses teachers at the beginning, but then he just slides in this odd thing. Seemingly odd to you and I, because teachers have been addressed. And the next thing you know is like, oh, cursing others. What? Is that just a good, curse word here and there thrown at someone? No, he has something way more in mind. And this is the oddity for him, right? Because here he believes the heart that has saving faith, he's arguing, well, that produces refreshing speech. Do you hear that? The heart that has saving faith produces refreshing speech. The heart saved by Christ should not produce evil words. And let's get more precise, nor harsh, defaming, malicious speech. Untrue rumors. Starting a little controversy over here towards other brothers and sisters. You see, we are quick to send praise up to the Father for his wonderful, glorious work and our salvation, but oh no, have a brother or sister rub you the wrong way? And how quick the tongue wants to vilify them, belittle their dignity and worth. This should not be. James believes that this should not be. Oh, thank you for the salvation, and you're wonderful and glorious. And yet, someone rubs us the wrong way, a brother or sister, and we maliciously speak of them outside of their presence, saying things that aren't true. Oh, how devastating. Because that speech, that degenerating speech that you fling at others, James actually says, is as if you're sending that up to God, because they are created in God's image. So the thing that you can throw up praise and blessing here and throw out curse here, no, because it's as if you're just throwing it up to the Lord. If there was any speculation of what James has in mind, it's kind of cleared up a little bit here, isn't it? Kind of in these last things. Not only are teachers to watch out for their tongue, but also it seems that we all are to watch out. It seems that we all must look after our tongue. Why? Because as simply as I can put it, the Christian tongue must produce righteousness. And I'll add in, because it can. Because in the hands of Christ, the tongue can be and should be tamed to become a righteous help to those around us. This week, I have a homework assignment for you. Write down Psalms 141:3. And I want you to pray this prayer every day. Here it is. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I grin because when I landed on that many years ago and I started praying that, it was a wealth of help to me to remember all that James has unpacked. This can be a relentless evil, hurting and destroying everyone around me, or it can be a righteous help. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Be the watchkeeper at the door of my lips, and when something's getting near it that's not good, say, nope, you're not going today. Set a guard, be there watching over the foolishness of my tongue. Brothers and sisters, it is wise for us to think about the tremendous help the smallest part of our body can be for others. Think about how truthful words said to others is the absolute most helpful thing you can do, not them liking you. The most amazing thing you can do is give truthful words. Think about how healing gracious words can be. Remember the text from Proverbs? Sweetness to the soul, healing to the bones. That is what words can do in the life of those around us. Think about how what you say to your kids can destroy them in an instant, or it can offer great help. See, James puts the warning because he wants you to daily think about it. That the Christian, that their tongue must produce righteousness, and anything else is odd. It should not be. And at the end of the day, we know it boils down to a heart issue. But I believe, you pray Psalms 141:3 this week, I suspect the Lord is going to say, hey, as I'm guarding your lips, I'm noticing a few things about you. Listen, knucklehead, you got some things going on in your heart. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us today, can you hear the refreshing words that Christ has come to save our souls? That in Christ alone, that all of us, every part of us, from the smallest part to the most difficult part, can be radically changed in the hands of Christ. But it starts in this thing called our heart. Would you hear those refreshing words? Can I tell you the truth? You cannot change and experience joy and abundance outside of Christ. Might you respond to him? Brother and sister, you've walked with Jesus for a long time. Would you evaluate your words that fling out of your mouth this week? Think about how they can devastate and hurt, or how they can be a righteous help. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are thankful for yet another wonderful section of James to deal with a highly practical area of our life that we do not give enough thought to. And in this small teaching, he unpacks some incredible truth about the power that is in our tongue. And in the hands of Christ, in your hands, Lord, well, it can be a wealth of righteous help. We pray that you would encourage us, convict us, show us within our hearts, Lord, why things spew out in our speech that is unrighteous. May that for us this week be a wonderful moment of reflection to ask, what is happening in my heart to have such unrighteousness come out? And Father, that you might do some glorious heart work in our hearts this week. Father, if some among us listening to your word this morning, might your word be the most refreshing thing that they've heard, that in Christ alone we are forgiven, saved, and redeemed. And that is our greatest need. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.